Well, good morning. Here we are, November. It's a lovely, beautiful day in November. So we are the first Sunday of the month in November, lesson 10 of our series. And the lesson is the Bible and homosexuality. So it's a topic that has divided the churches, divided not our church, because we still believe... We still believe that there are sins and that the Bible is, the Ten Commandments are not God's ten wishes, and that the Bible specifically talks about sexual sins that people are to avoid because it will destroy the individual and destroy the communities that they are in. And we see that in the sense of, we'll find that out as we go to Sodom and Gomorrah. So we live in a fallen world that seeks to gratify and accommodate sexual sins that would not have been discussed in public a generation ago. So here we are discussing and debating whether or not homosexuality is permissible in the scriptures. But what happens is you have to say that the scriptures are not credible. Remember, a few weeks ago, there are four key things that you have to believe. They are origin. Where did we come from? Did God create us or not? Second is human morality. You know, how are we going to live our life? Third one is, I don't remember. fourth one is, where are we going to go when it's all over? Oh, who am I and why am I here? All right. So those four things have to be established in our life. And the first one is God created the heavens and the earth. And God created, then his word is the foundational principles upon which we are to live our lives. And the problem is people don't believe the Bible. People think that, it's just a collection of, you know, nomadic wanderers sitting around a campfire making up stories and then end up being believable. Well, that's not true. We're finding more and more in the archaeological digs and studies that the Bible is being proven. If you want to know where something is located in antiquity, you go to the Bible, get the reference points, and go there and dig, and they find it. And so the Bible is historically accurate, and it is an historical document written or breathed by God. Holy men of God wrote that as they were inspired by the scriptures. So Moses, and we were discussing how that Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible, and there are many, I was shocked, and we talked about this, that even the Hebrew University did not believe or does not believe that Moses wrote the five books of the Bible. So if you discredit the author, then you are, the people who wrote it, then you are discrediting the God who inspired it. So if you don't believe in God, you don't believe in origin, and then you don't have an eternity. Because if God did not begin it, how can God end it? And the two questions in the middle, why am I here and what morals am I going to live by? Well, I'm here to please me, and I'll determine what morals I have. So whenever you then are attacking the church and attacking sexuality as God intended it to be, one man and one woman, that you find that when you attack that principle, you are attacking the foundation of God. And so, yes, we want to be inclusive. Yes, we want people to come to know Christ. We do not want to keep people out of the church. But the challenge is that people have to, there are rules, There are regulations that we are to live by that God has ordained for us. And so the reason God gave us commandments is to protect us and provide for us, not for restrictions and creating a false conscience. You know, that's the thing that people say, well, I feel guilty for my actions. Well, then that's only because you've been exposed to to religion and its bias. So there is no such thing as guilt. So we go on. At the time of this writing, I was again shocked at this. At the time of this writing, a philosophy professor at a prominent university is questioning publicly why sex with children is wrong, no matter how young. He argues that the inability to give informed consent should not be considered. If the child does not say no or seems to enjoy the act, it should be legal or at least permissible. Then another professor of a higher education has just been appointed by a high-ranking United States official to a government position in spite of being a radical proponent of homosexuality, sexual and physical domination, and bestiality. So these are the people that are being... They are the educators and those who, even in our government, we know of, even in our state. So congregations and denominations are being ripped apart by those who advocate homosexuality and transgender. So they teach that the biblical prohibitions against such activity is cultural and not a command. Cultural and convictions change. Commandments do not. So as we look at these sins, as we look at these acts that people are engaged in that are contrary to Scripture, you know, it's just my side note. Why is it that the individuals who want to be homosexual have to be recognized by the church? Why don't they just start their own church? Why don't they just begin and, you know, evangelize and establish their own church rather than coming in and then taking the church that's already been established and then leading it and then forcing them to choose. Do you really believe the Bible as your text, or do you just think that it's a book that you can, you know, read like a book of poetry? Their divine suggestions. So it forces churches and denominations to choose what they will believe and how they will enact it. So the first verses we have is Leviticus chapter 18, verses 22 through 24, I believe. And I wrote these down, and I copied these out of the Message Bible, so it's a little different than, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." All right, so I'll read it out of the Message Bible. It says, "Don't have sex with a man as one does with a woman. That is abhorrent. Don't have sex with an animal and violate yourself by it. A woman must not have sex with an animal. This is perverse. Don't pollute yourself in any of these ways. This is how the nations became polluted, the ones that I am going to drive out of the land before you." So when we look at the nation of Israel, remember whenever Abraham came into the land and God said to Abraham, "I'm going to give you this land, but you can't occupy it yet because their iniquity is not yet full." What it meant was that these nations that were there occupying the Israel, or the land that God had was giving to Abraham, they were very much into idol worship and homosexuality and bestiality, and, you know, they had reached the point where God says, okay, now it's time to go in and exterminate them. And the analogy is that is what we must do with sin in our own lives, that we must push it aside, cast it aside, be cleansed by the forgiveness, the blood of Christ, and not allow these sexual things to have a foothold in our mind or in our lives. And so we find that the word here in Deuteronomy and Leviticus also says in 20:13, that if a man has sex with a man as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is abhorrent. They must be put to death. They are responsible for their own deaths. So in the Old Testament, it was literally a command. And again, it was keeping It was keeping the forbidden worship and promiscuity that was in the culture that Israel was conquering, not to get into their culture and not to be part of who they were. But we know that what happens is they didn't drive everybody out of the land. They intermarried with these religions and these communities, and Israel gave up their worship of God to take on the idols and the practices of these people in these cities around them, in which they became judged by God, and they were taken into captivity and conquered and overruled by these, you know, run over by these other communities. So we find that these verses are the foundation of the New Testament passages to be examined as we move down lower in the lesson. They are part of the holiness code, or the instructions on living a holy life in the eyes of the Lord. Living a holy life in the eyes of the Lord. The address is, you know, people misinterpret what the intent of God is. The intent of God is to protect us from what all of this brings about in one's life and in a society. If you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, if you look at their sexuality, their perversions, and so on, we'll get to that. Well, we can go there next. Anyhow, if you go to Sodom and Gomorrah, they were in such depravity and such sexual sins that anything and everything was permissible. And even when the two angels that came to Abraham and, you know, said, you know, and Abraham intercedes for 10 righteous people, and he couldn't find 10 righteous in Sodom. And so these two angels go into Sodom, and the men of the community want to break down the door of Lot in order to rape these two individuals, because they're new in our community, and they were going to rape them. And so this was, they had no thought to what was going on in their actions, and it literally destroyed them as individuals and destroyed them as a society and as cities. And Sodom and Gomorrah, it destroyed them as cities because of their sexual promiscuity and their sexual act. It was devastating to them. They didn't, you know, we're doing what we want. We have freedom to do what we want. But in the course of doing that, they were destroying themselves and destroying their city. In what we just read here in Leviticus, there are two specific acts are addressed here. First, a man is not to sleep with a man as with a woman. This is the phrase used in the Old Testament to describe homosexual relation. Some argue this is not a prohibition against consenting or married homosexuals. Pederasty, sex between a dominant older man and an adolescent, a man and a boy. This was fairly common practice in the first century Rome. So the sexual community and the sexual acts of these individuals and of these cultures ultimately led to their downfall. The second one is bestiality, sex involving an animal, prohibited from both men and women. Such depravity is hard to comprehend. The acts are described as an abomination that is detestable and repugnant, often associated with profaning the name of God through idolatry. So we find that these are not, you know, the common phrase, I guess, is that not hurting anyone. This is who I am. This is who I've discovered myself to be. And we find that this type of freedom that they think they're finding is actually a bondage that they are encountering, a bondage with sin, a bondage with these types of sexual acts and that it ends up destroying them and destroying who they are. We find that it is a defilement involving that includes the land. It was interesting to hear that in the sense that this type of depravity actually affects the land that people live in. That not only is it in a society and its relational experiences with one another, because in the churches that are going along with this, you're changing the message. You can't talk about sin and salvation. You talk about, if there is no sin, how can there be salvation? And if there's no salvation, what is the purpose of the message of the gospel, the good news of Christ? Where does the good news of Christ take you? Well, I get to choose if I want to believe in loving my neighbor as myself. What if I don't want to do that? Okay. These are just suggestions. It's like one person told me, he said, there's just too many contradictions in the scriptures for me to believe. And it's like, who you been reading? who have you been reading that would tell you that there's too many contradictions in the scriptures? There are no contradictions in the scriptures. And the ones that you find, they can easily be understood if you take them in the context that they are in and the context of both situations. They are depicting and talking about, they may say the same thing or similar things, but they're not the same. So, 1 Corinthians 6:9. This is in the Message Bible, the Phillips translation. I have this one. Have you forgotten that the kingdom of God will never belong to the wicked? Have you forgotten that the kingdom of God will never belong to the wicked? These churches and denominations that have given themselves over to the inclusion. Now, it's not wrong to include and to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's fine. You know, people don't become saints and then come to the church. You know, it's like going to the hospital because you're sick. You don't go to the hospital when you're well. Why? Because you don't need to be there. Well, the church then is to be the spiritual hospital for people to be healed from their sins, forgiven. Well, Paul is telling the Corinthians, have you forgotten that the kingdom of God will never belong to the wicked? So who are the wicked? Don't be under any illusion, neither the impure, the idolater, or the adulterer, neither the I even had to write down what it meant. So anyhow, you know what that word means? Effeminate. Yeah, there it goes. Effeminate. That means to be feminine, a man taking on the appearance of a woman. You know, there are nightclub acts that are men dressed as women, and that's their whole character. You know, men wearing women's clothes and appearing to be women. So neither the effeminate, the perverted, or the thief. So all these things are categorized, the wicked. You know, just as you would see someone is a thief, and you know, they're stealing from other people, that in that same classification of being wicked are all these other sins. Neither the swindler or the drunkard, the foul-mouthed or the rapes, there again, shall have any share in the kingdom of God. And such men, remember, were some of you. But you have cleansed yourself from all of that. You have been made whole in spirit. You have been justified before God in the name of the Lord Jesus and in his very spirit. So when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, Corinth was a notorious sinful city. and it was full of, it had these temples that were, you know, 1,000 prostitutes were working there. And when they were not working in the temple, they were working in the city at night. So this prostitution and these sexual sins, Paul was very familiar with them. And we find that there are 10 actions that are highlighted in describing unrighteousness. Fornicators, or those who have had any sexual relation outside of marriage. Idolaters, those who put anyone or anything ahead of God. Adulterers, married individuals who have sexual relations with someone other than their spouse. Effeminate, literally means soft or delicate, refers to males who have homosexual tendencies. Abusers of themselves and with mankind, literally means men who bed men or homosexuals. Then the sixth is thieves, those who take someone else's property. Seven is covetous, is more than desiring another's property, but one who defrauds for the sake of personal gain. And then we have drunkards, those who habitually drink too much. Revelers, those who are slanderers or insult others, and extortioners. So all of them go into that that same category of sin, where they are called sinners. Then we move over to Genesis chapter 19. Homosexual practices condemned. This is where we have Sodom and Gomorrah. We have, and there came two angels to Sodom at eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. Now, kind of just brief through this. Lot was sitting in the gate. It meant that he was a high official of Sodom. He was, you know, an official would be the individual who sat at the gate, who would decide problems or disputes that would come along in the city. He sat at the gate. So Lot, seeing these two men, he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Lot had enough sense to recognize these aren't ordinary men. These are two angels. Then this situation, these two angels had just left Abraham and told Abraham, we're going down to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham intercedes for the cities. Can you find, you know, 20 righteous, 15 righteous? What can you, for 10 righteous, will you not destroy the city? And they said, yes, for 10, we 10 righteous. If there are 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, it will not be destroyed. So they go to Sodom. Verse 2, and he said, behold, now, my lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way. So Lot tells him, I want you to come to my house. I don't want you wandering around the city. It's for people like you, it's too dangerous. And so he wants them to come to his house. Wash your feet and rise up early. In the morning, you can just go your way. He wanted to get rid of them. And they said, nay, but we abide in the street all night. We're not going to your house. We're going to stay in the street. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him. So Lot pushes the issue. You can't stay out in the city all night. So they entered his house and made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But, verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young. All the people were from every quarter. So the news of two men coming to the city had spread through the entire city, that there were two individuals from outside had come to the city, and every corner of the city came to rape these two men. And they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came into unto you this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. So they wanted Lot to, you know, hand them over, and they were going to rape them. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou there any besides? Is there anybody else in there? Son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. So they were not only going to take these men, they were going to take everything that Lot had. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord. So, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So the angels come back with this, with the declaration, we will destroy this place. Then the Lord rained Sodom and Gomorrah. So what happens is the angels warn Lot to take his daughters and take his wife and his son-in-laws. They were engaged to be married and leave the city. Well, the son-in-laws wouldn't leave the city. So his two daughters and his wife, they all fled the city. And the Lord rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone, fire from the Lord of heaven. Did you know at the where they found the site of Sodom and Gomorrah that there are little balls of brimstone that if you take a match and light them, they will burn? They are through the entire city. And the buildings that are there are similar, you know, they are like similar buildings. They're not, you can't tell they're buildings. They just look like high mounds. But they're burnt, like completely through. And if you brush them, it's like an old log burnt in the fire. It looks like a log and you touch it and it crumbles. Well, that's what this area of Sodom and Gomorrah looks like today. That it's like if you touch the side of these walls that were buildings, that it just falls off. And inside of those walls, you find these little round balls. And they're brimstone. And they can take them out of the wall and set them on the ground and light them and they'll burn. That's Sodom and Gomorrah. And where did they find Sodom and Gomorrah? That guy went to the Bible and read it and got an idea where it was at and went and found it. So it was like they didn't know where it was. I mean, years ago, used to think, well, Sodom and Gomorrah is at the bottom of the Dead Sea because it was there and God rained down and just made this big hole in the ground for the Dead Sea. Not so. They were on out away from the Dead Sea. Freedom from sin is found in Christ, and we'll finish with this in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What was going on? There was this argument. Well, you know, if God likes to forgive us, then let's keep sinning and make God happy. That's what this verse is. It's saying that, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, let's make God happy. He loves to forgive. Let's keep sinning. God forbid, Paul says. That's not what it means. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead to sin, if you kick a dead horse, what happens? Doesn't get up. You can change the saddle on a dead horse, but the horse is still dead. Well, sin is the same way. That when Christ has come into our life, those things are Christ, by the Spirit, puts to death those things that would destroy us. And so they are dead to sin, no longer. Verse 12, let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lusts. So don't let sin in. Everybody is tempted. Everyone is tempted. There's no way around being tempted. If you're alive, you'll be tempted. It's like the one guy said, you can't stop the thoughts from flying. You can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. That's why I'm bald. That's an old joke, still works. Anyhow, you can't stop sinful thoughts from flying through your mind. You don't. And sometimes, do you ever notice when those things come? It's like, where on earth did that come from? Why on earth would I be thinking of that? Well, you weren't. It was the enemy of our soul throwing something into our head. You know, it's like a flash. You know, you see something and boom, there's a flash and it's like, let's go back. You know, it's like, well, I'm not perfect. I'm not. Forget that. These come to all men. Everyone is tempted. But let no man say he's tempted of God. God does not tempt us. We are tempted by our own entice, our own lusts and so on. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's going to make me look good. It's going to make me feel good. It's going to make me more than what I am. All temptations fall in those three categories. going to make me look good. It's going to make me feel good. Sexual sins, you know, whatever. I'm going to get a rush out of this. It's going to make me more than what I am. I'm going to be something else. Eve in the garden. Adam in the garden. Same category, same discussion, same temptation. So, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in its lust. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You see, we are alive from the death of sin. Sin is death. The eventual place that sin takes us is death, separation from God. But we are alive from that dead zone. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our members, who we are as a person. We are meant to do good. We are meant to be good for God, not for ourselves. You know, we're good so people will like me. Lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, pride of life. I want you to look at me and see how good I am. No, I want you to see Jesus in me. See? So we are doing this for a purpose. Verse 14, for sin shall have not dominion over you. Sin does not have dominion over you. Why? Because Christ is greater. The blood of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God in our life, is greater than the temptation of sin. We just have to choose. Life is a choice. Sin is a choice. Serving God is a choice. We choose our destiny. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The law points out these are the things that are wrong, but it doesn't have the strength to keep us from doing it. But grace and mercy of God gives us the strength, the love, the ability to walk the walk with God. Father, we thank you for your love for us and your blessing upon our lives, the teaching of your word. We ask you to guide us as we serve you. Bless your word to our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.